to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You may be familiar with the story that we are headed to just by the passage of Scripture that we asked you to open to. This would perhaps be one of the most familiar stories that we could read from our Bible. There are stories that we could say perhaps maybe a little bit more familiar or maybe a little bit more well known, but this certainly is in the top few of the most familiar stories in the Bible. We're in the life of David. We started the life of David last Sunday morning and told you we were going to be preaching a series of messages about the life of David and how that David was a Bible character who displayed perseverance. He went to the finish line and finished the race that God had despite and in spite of some circumstances that he had to overcome. And what we want to look at today is the overcoming of an enemy. The overcoming of an enemy. And we want to look at David's overcoming of his enemy. And we will not be able to cover all of chapter 17 in the message today. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is a very lengthy chapter. We won't be able to cover all of it today. But I would like us to get a portion of this chapter today and to look at some things in the life of David as he overcomes this enemy. And I want us to make application of some things today. That's what's most important. As we're hearing the Word of God, there are things that God can speak to our hearts about, some things that He can address that we can make application of. And so that's what I trust we'll be able to do today as we look through 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and we go through the details of the very beginning of this chapter and the verses that we have here. Now, last Sunday morning and last Sunday evening, we were in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And we talked about how that David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And just a few details about that. David, at the time when he was anointed to be king, he was a teenager. So he was just a young boy. So for our young people that are sitting in here, I know we have a couple teenagers that are sitting in here. Don't ever get to the place in which you feel like because you are young that God cannot use you. God can use young people. God can use older folks as well. God can use children. He can use teenagers. God can use us, can He? No matter what our age is, and no matter what perhaps you may feel your abilities are, God is just looking for you to be available. And He's able to take your availability and use you and give you the ability that you need to do whatever task that He's called you to do. So he's a teenager at the time. Saul is currently the king. Now, Saul had been made king because he was man's choice. David was going to be God's choice because David was looking for a man, God was looking for a man after his own heart. And when he was searching for a man after his own heart, he found David, and God used Samuel. God gave Samuel the special task as his prophet to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. Now, at the moment that he is anointed, he doesn't become king yet. As a matter of fact, Saul finishes his reign. He finishes his reign until his death. But no longer is the kingdom going to be in the family of Saul. So God has refused now Saul's family from being any future kings in Saul's family. And you say, well, why would God do that? Because Saul had disobeyed the clear command of the Lord. And so God had refused, had dismissed Saul's family from being the king in any of the future reigns. And so David is now going to be king, and he's a man after God's own heart. When we finished last Sunday night, we told you that Samuel took out his horn of oil, and he anointed the head of David, a wonderful picture, oil in the Old Testament, a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit was now going to lead and empower David to do the task that God had for him. And so David was going to make decisions, all of his future decisions, as he's led and guided and directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, all of his future decisions were going to be based upon being in the will of God. Now we understand that even when we desire to make future decisions, because we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, if we're a Christian, when we desire to make every decision based upon being in the will of God, there are some times in which we still perhaps may go outside of the will of God. And that's when God desires that we confess and we forsake it and we turn about and we make future choices that keep us in the will of God. But He's going to make decisions based upon being in the will of God and desiring to bring glory to God. He's being guided by the providential hand of God. And here's what's wonderful about 1 Samuel chapter number 17. I think we see God's guidance in David's life throughout this entire chapter. As a matter of fact, I think we see David being guided by the providential hand of God in this very chapter that we're going to look at. And so if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, I want us to recognize a few things this morning. Number one, I want us to see the camps in this battle that's about to take place in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Number one, I want us to notice the camps, or the places in which these armies have camped, have set up camp. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says this: "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle." So there's a battle that's going to take place. And so the Bible tells us that the Philistines and the Israelites, they've gathered together for this battle. And the Bible says something unique here in just the verse, and we're going to pause when we get there to recognize what it says. But let's notice where the camp is gathered. It says the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah in Ephesus Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. And then notice what the Bible says. It says they set the battle in array against the Philistines. So now they've chosen the places in which their army will be camped. The Bible tells us in verse 1 where the Philistines are going to set up their camp. And then the Bible tells us in verse 2 where the Israelites are going to set up their camp. And then notice what's unique about the end of verse number 2. It says, "And they set the battle in array against the Philistines." The Israelites did that. They set the battle in array. Well, what does the Bible mean when it says those words? It means they've set up camp and they've now arranged for battle. They're prepared now to go into battle. Now, as we read through this chapter, we're going to notice that it takes some time for them to actually go into battle. But at least they've set the battle in array. They're prepared. They've arranged themselves for battle. So Saul has set up his camp. The Philistines have set up their camp. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." So there's a mountain that the Philistines are on. There's a mountain that the Israelites are on, and this is where they've set up their camps, and there is a valley in between. Now, there's an importance of that verse. It's setting up the scene for what we're going to see with this battle that's going to take place here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Now, before we get to the next part of this, before we move on to the next verses in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, let's establish who these armies are. The Israelites were God's people. So the Israelites would have been God's chosen people. They were guided and led and directed by the hand of God. As a matter of fact, that's why God, for the Israelites, is searching for the next king. He wants to have a king that is a man after his own heart to guide the Israelites, God's people. Well, the Philistines were just opposite of that. The Bible tells us that the Philistines, throughout their time of battle against the Israelites, the Philistines were enemies of God. But they weren't just enemies of God, they were enemies of God's people as well. So they were enemies of God, they were enemies of the people of God as well. Well, the Bible tells us now, as we begin in verse number 4, we're going to notice the second thing today. So number one, we've noticed the camps. The Philistines have set up their camp. The Israelites have set up their camp. They're on a mountain. There's a valley in between. They've set the battle in array. They've arranged the battle. They've gotten themselves prepared. They're all ready. And then number two, I want us to notice the champion. So number one, we have the camps. And number two, I want us to notice the champion. The Bible tells us that a champion comes out from the army of the Philistines. We've probably, again, already heard the story, so we already even perhaps know the champion's name. The Bible tells us in verse number 4 some details about this champion. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And it says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath." So the Bible tells us this is Goliath of Gath that's the champion of the Philistines. And so he's going to come in between the army of the Israelites, and he's going to come in between the army of the Philistines, and he's going to come out and represent the Philistines as the champion of the Philistines. The Bible tells us a little bit about this man named Goliath. It tells us a little bit about his armor as well. There's some unique things about Goliath because Goliath is a giant. Goliath is a very tall man. The Bible gives us his height in the end of verse number 4. It says, "whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, a cubit would be equivalent to 18 inches. And a span would be equivalent to 9 inches. So Goliath stands 9 foot, 9 inches tall. Now, I'm going to tell on one of my daughters here tonight. This morning, I mean. I'm going to tell on one of my daughters, and this is something you'll find humorous. My wife at least thought it was the day we were listening to this at the dinner table. My one daughter asked me, she said she had heard that Goliath was 9 foot, 9 inches tall. And she said, "Daddy, how tall are you?" And I told her, I said, "I'm 6 foot 6." And she said, "Wow, Daddy." She said, "You're taller than Goliath." And so my wife looked at her and she said, "No." She said, "That's not right." She said, "Goliath was 9 feet tall." And she said, "Your dad just said he was 6 feet tall." She said, "Yeah, Daddy's taller than Goliath." And my wife jokingly said this to her. She said, "Who is your school teacher? If you think that 6 is greater than 9, who is your school teacher?" Well, if you know anything about my family, my wife homeschools. So she's the school teacher. And so she said, "Oh, Daddy, you're taller than Goliath." Goliath was a tall man. He was a giant, 9 foot, 9 inches tall. But notice a little bit about his armor. The Bible says in verse number 5, the weight of his armor. Look at this. It says in verse 5, "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." So just this suit of armor weighed 125 pounds. The weight of just the armor on this man, this giant Goliath. He was the champion. He came out to represent the Philistines. Notice the Bible says something about the weight of his spear's head as well. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." The weight of even the spear's head that he held in his hand was 15 pounds or greater. Just the massive weight of this armor that was on him and this spear that was in his hand, the strength and the height of this champion that came out to represent the Philistine army. But then I want you to notice number 3. Number 1, we've noticed the camp. The camps that were set up, the Philistines and the Israelites. And then we've noticed the champion. But I want you to notice number 3, the challenge. The challenge. When we move into number 3, I think we're going to see some applications for our life. I want you to really grab a hold of these applications. I want these to help you today as we look at some applications as Goliath throws out a challenge. Have you ever had a challenge thrown out to you? You know, maybe somebody's thrown out a challenge and they've used those words at the end, "I dare you." And then you say, "Man, a dare. Man, I gotta live up to this, man. I gotta go through with this dare, man. I don't want somebody to challenge me to something and I don't come through with it." Well, Goliath presents, he throws out a challenge to the Israelite army. Remember, he's representing the Philistine army. He throws out a challenge to them. Notice what the Bible says as he throws out this challenge in verse number 8. He says this. And we want to notice some things that we can apply to our life as we look through these verses. Look at verse number 8, if you would. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Why have you arranged or prepared your army for battle?" He says, "Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul?" Notice what he says. "Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Here's the challenge that he throws out. "I'm asking just for one man to come down and fight against me instead of everyone fighting the battle." So we don't want to have the entire Philistine army going against the entire Israelite army. Instead, we're going to challenge with a man against a man, which, by the way, in that day would have been something that would have been commonplace for them to just pick a champion to come out from that army and to try to fight man against man. He says, we don't want to use the entire army, but instead just call down your best man. Here's what we would say that we have already learned about Goliath, this giant that represents the Philistine army. He is intimidating in his appearance. We think about how large this man is and all the weight that he's holding with just his armor and his spear's head weighing more than 15 pounds. And not only is he intimidating in his appearance, but he's also full of arrogance. I challenge you to have someone come down here and fight me. And it almost seemed to the Israelite army as this was something that could not be accomplished. He is a man that is impossible to defeat. Can we say this by way of an application this morning, that the giant Goliath, who represented the Philistine army, also represents that which is opposed to God? He represents that which is an enemy or an opposition to God. And David is going to take on the challenge of facing this man who is opposed, a man who is an adversary to God and to God's people, the Israelite army. So I want you to notice verse number 9, if you would, because we're still in the challenge that Goliath has given. Just the terror that comes from his voice as he bellers out these words to the Israelite army. And then notice what it says in verse number 9. If he be able to fight with me. So you call one man down here. And if he be able to fight with me, it says, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. I think there's a wonderful application in this verse here that we see in verse number 9. It's a perfect example of a false or empty promise that we perhaps at times are given even today from God's enemy today that we face, which is Satan. God's enemy, God's adversary, the devil. The devil will present to us false promises. He'll present to us false and empty hope. As a matter of fact, the promise that he makes to them is, if you're able to send a man over here to kill me, then all the Philistines will become your servants. And if you send a man over here and I kill him, then the Israelites will now become the Philistine servants. Well, we know if we read on in the passage, and we won't take the time to do that now, that that was an empty promise. It was a very false promise. Because even when Goliath had been defeated, what did the Bible say the Philistines did? They fled. They ran. They didn't immediately say, well, we surrender. We give up. We'll now become your servants. Goliath's words were full of false promises. They were full of empty promises. And that is exactly what Satan will do to us as Christians today. He will throw out false promises. He'll throw out empty promises and empty hope. And by the way, that's exactly what the world does to us as well. They'll make us think if we get involved with this, or if we get involved with this, maybe perhaps sinful pleasure, it's going to bring us happiness. It's going to bring joy and peace in our life. But it's just an empty promise, isn't it? It's just false hope. And so Satan today, many times, he'll promise life when really he gives death, doesn't he? He may throw out a promise and say, I'll give you peace, when really he wants to give guilt and torment and restlessness in our life. He might throw out a false and an empty promise and he'll say, I'll give you joy, but really we end up with misery and we end up with agony when we give in to Satan and what he desires and what he gives us as an empty and a false promise and false hope. He might promise a satisfaction, but it ends up being a very empty, and it ends up being a very hollow life as we follow Satan's direction and Satan's leading in our lives. It may look good, but it has no substance. He may promise wealth, but we really end up with poverty. He is a liar, and he is a deceiver, and can I encourage you today not to listen to the lies of Satan, not to listen to the lies of the deceiver, not to listen to the lies of the world that'll try to get you to do that which is sinful, that which is harmful to your body, but really will lead you into a place where there's no hope, where there's no peace, where there's no joy, where there's no happiness, and there's no promises that are fulfilled. But then if you would, look at verse number 10, if you would. And I want us to notice that Goliath is very defiant and he's very boastful against God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 9. It says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He says, I defy the armies. He's very defiant. He's very boastful against God. And you know, there are some that live the same way today. They proudly and they defiantly reject the Lord. You know, the Bible gives us illustrations of boasters, of individuals that were prideful and arrogant in the Bible. And it also gives us the end result in their life. We think of a story that we find in the book of Daniel of a very proud king. As a matter of fact, King Nebuchadnezzar was so proud that he looked at all the things that he had in his kingdom and he said, "These are things that I have done. I've set up this." And remember, God had given him a warning about his pride and about his boasting. And the end result in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar was that God had placed him out into a field to live literally as if he was grazing like a cow until he got to the place where his heart was humbled. We think of the Pharaoh in the Egyptian army who followed in their arrogance and their pride. They followed the children of Israel. And remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened time and time and time again. And in his pride and his arrogance, his heart was so hard that he would not let God's people go. And it led to the very time in which the death of the firstborn during that last plague, and the Israelites were allowed to go. They were allowed to go out of slavery and out of bondage. And they come to the Red Sea, and they look behind them with the Red Sea in front of them, and behind them they see the Egyptian army coming, Pharaoh leading the Egyptian army. The Bible tells us that Moses raises his rod. The Bible tells us that the Israelites make it across the Red Sea on dry ground now, with a big wall of water on the right side and a wall of water on the left side. And here comes Mr. Arrogant Pharaoh. Mr. Prideful Pharaoh with his army. And the Bible tells us that when Moses makes it across on dry ground, he raises that rod again, and the waters come back to the very place that they were at in the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army was drowned. Pharaoh and all of his pride. King Nebuchadnezzar and all of his pride. And that's exactly how some in this world live today, rejecting and defiant and prideful when it comes to the Lord. Let's not be boasters. Let's not be prideful, but let's have humility in our lives. But then, if you would, I want you to notice number four this morning. We've seen the camps. We've seen the champion that came out. We've seen his challenge that he's given. But now I want you to notice the cowards. I want you to notice the cowards. There's a group of cowards here. Goliath has thrown out this challenge. He's the champion that represents the Philistine army. He says the Israelites just send one man out. But we see a reaction of cowards here in verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. It says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed." And it says they were greatly afraid. The Bible tells us they were frozen by fear. Not only were they frozen by fear, but they had a lack of faith. And as a result of being frozen by fear and a lack of faith that they had, they were powerless to do anything against Goliath. They were frozen by their fear. They were lacking the faith that they should have put in the God in whom they served. The Bible tells us in that verse that we just read, it says they were dismayed. I want you to understand what that word dismayed means so that we can really get a picture of the cowardice of these people. The Bible tells us the word dismayed is used there, and it has the idea of being terrified. It has the idea of being broken down or discouraged. You realize today, I'm standing and I'm preaching today, you're sitting and listening today, and with a group this size, I would say it is possible that there are Christians that are sitting here today, and you're living the same way that we are recognizing these people living from the children of Israel as they're living in verse number 11. It's the same for you today. You're not serving the Lord. You're not in the battle that He has called you to be in. And you're not doing what He would have you to do because of fear or maybe perhaps because of discouragement. Now, we were to answer this question today. I want you to really concentrate on this question today. Where is it that fear and discouragement comes from? Now remember, we were talking about how that the Philistines were God's enemy. We talked about how that Goliath is a perfect picture of that which is opposed to God. Now we would know, as we read through the Bible, what would we say today? What answer would we give? Who is it that's opposed to God? The adversary that we have, the devil, he is opposed to our God, isn't he? He's the adversary. He's the enemy. So where does fear and discouragement come from? I truly believe it can begin from lies that come from Satan. Lies that Satan tries to feed us. He gets us to doubt our God. He gets us to doubt that our God is a good God. He gets us to fail to trust God like we should. So maybe perhaps today there's somebody that's living the same way that these Israelites are living. Maybe you're living in fear. Maybe you're living in discouragement. You know that there's an enemy that God has you to face. You know there's a task that He has for you, something special that He wants you to do, but yet you've not taken it on yet. Yet you've not fulfilled that responsibility or taken that opportunity that God has given to you because there's fear that stands in the way. There's discouragement that stands in the way, and the devil's feeding you those lies. How is it today that we deal with the discouragements and fears of life that come our way? Can I suggest to you, number one, we need to confess our fear and our doubt and our discouragement. Confess it to God. Lord, I've doubted you. Lord, I've lived a little fearful. I know that's not the way you want me to live. And so, Lord, I'm coming to you now and I'm confessing it. I'm trying to get it dealt with. And then can I encourage you, just like we talked about Goliath having pieces of armor, did you know the Christian has armor today as well? And so as a Christian, when you're facing fears and when you're facing doubts and when you're facing discouragements, reach down and pick up your shield of faith. Because God says, I've given to every Christian armor. And one of those pieces of armor is the shield of faith that I want you to hold on to. And what's the purpose of holding on to the shield of faith? That we may be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan's going to shoot his fiery darts of fear at us. Satan's going to shoot his fiery darts of doubt and discouragement at us. Let's not live like the Israelites. Let's confess it. Let's move on past it. Let's pick up our shield of faith and then encourage your heart in the Lord. You say, well, how do I encourage my heart in the Lord? Well, you've made one good step already because you're in God's house, so you're able to hear God's word. You're able to be around Christians that can fellowship with you. But we encourage ourselves in the Lord as we look into His word, don't we? You get a little discouraged, you get a little fearful, you have some doubts that come into your life, take out the Bible and spend time with God as you read His word and He speaks to you, and then you spend time in prayer and you're speaking to Him. And then can I encourage you, never get to a place where you're ashamed about perhaps your discouragement or ashamed perhaps about your fear and your doubt where you don't reach out to somebody and ask them to pray for you as well. You can pray and you can talk to the Lord, but one of the greatest things that we can do amongst one another as Christians, we can go to one another and we can ask for help. We can go to one another and we can say, hey, I want to let you know there's some discouragement that's come my way. I just need some encouragement. I need some prayer. Somebody to come along beside you and help you and try to encourage you. So let's never be ashamed to ask that. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible begins now to set up a few members of this army that are gathered there. It says in verse number 12, we get to be introduced to a couple of David's brothers here. It says, now David was the son, that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. So David was the son of Jesse, and he had eight sons. We know Jesse had eight sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So what the Bible's saying there, you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, that means that Jesse is now considered an old man to the point where he's not in the battle, he's not in the army. So Jesse sent his sons. So Jesse has three of his sons representing Saul as a part of the Israelite army. The Bible mentions their names. Look at, if you would, at verse 13. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And notice David's name is mentioned here, verse 14. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. So we've seen the camp. We've seen the champion, we've seen the challenge, we've seen the cowards, and now we're going to get into the fifth part this morning that will only be a few minutes because we're going to continue it next time we meet together. I want us to now begin to turn our minds and our direction towards the contest that takes place. We see the camps of the Philistines and the Israelites. We see the champion Goliath that has come out. We see the challenge that he's given, and now we see the cowards that are afraid, they're discouraged, they're so fearful that they can't face this giant. But now we see there's still a contest that's going to take place. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 15. It says this, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And it says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. David is about to, as a young man, make a very huge difference. He's just a teenage boy at the time. Remember, God can use young people. He's just a teenage boy at the time. He's been anointed to be king, but he's not king yet. And the Bible tells us that this young boy, this young teenage boy, is about to make a huge difference. Can I say this today? One person who is following the Lord and yielded to him can make a huge difference. And that's exactly what we're going to see in the life of David. The Bible tells us that David has arrived in what seems like the last of these 40 days that this Philistine, Goliath, has come out and he has voiced his challenge. So the Bible tells in verse number 16 that he drew near morning and evening and he presented himself 40 days. So it seems as if David has arrived on the final day. Can I say this? David arrived on just the right day, didn't he? As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God is ordering his steps. Remember, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, he is being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And God is guiding the steps of David as he enables his father Jesse to send David to the camp of Saul so that he can check on his brothers. He came at just the right day. Do you realize for you and I, we have no idea what a day may bring forth, do we? Here's this young boy that wakes up in the morning just for the purpose of bringing some supplies to his brothers. And he has no idea what lies ahead. Do you know the Bible gives us that thought in the book of Proverbs? It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We have no idea what a day may bring forth. But can I say this? We ought to be like David. We ought to be ready for whatever God brings forth in our day. We ought to be prepared. We ought to be ready. You think about Esther, as Esther had to go before the king. And remember, Mordecai said to her, "For such a time as this." Can I say this while we read the story here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17? I think that God had David prepared for such a time as this. Can we read just a few more verses and we'll be done this morning? Look at verse 17 if you would. It says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. I want you to check on them. I want you to find out how they're doing. I want you to bring back news to me, their father." And he says in verse number 19, notice this. "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." Now they weren't literally fighting, but instead they just had the battle in array, meaning they had been prepared to fight. They are arranged to fight. And this had been going on for 40 days now. They've got themselves ready. The Philistine came out every single day. And now David's been asked to take these supplies and these provisions to his brothers and to check on them to see how things were going. Well, look at verse number 20, if you would. We're drawing our message to a close. "David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper." Can I pause just a moment to say we're seeing the obedience of David again, aren't we? Last Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we saw the obedience of David. We're seeing his obedience again. He's taking care of the sheep, but Dad says, "Get up. I want you to go to Saul's camp. I want you to check on your brothers, and I want you to bring these supplies." And what does the Bible say he does in verse number 20? "And he rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper." And what did he do? He did what his dad asked him to do, didn't he? He took and he went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going down to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Now this is a challenge to us. I mentioned it just a minute ago. Here's David. He's delivering these provisions to his brother. And you know, David was soon to be God's provision for God's people, wasn't he? Here's David bringing provisions, and he's about to be the provision that God needs to take care of the Israelite army. That's a challenge for us. Be ready. Be willing. Be prepared for whatever lies ahead, whatever task that God has for you. You say, well, I don't know that God's ever going to have a task for me to do something as enormous as what David did. But do the small tasks that God has given to you and do them well. And if he gives you a larger task because he's trusted you with the smaller ones, be ready and be prepared for those tasks as well. You say, well, what kind of task would I have to be prepared for today? What kind of application could we give for this? Well, be ready for opportunities that God gives you to serve. Be ready and prepared for opportunities that God gives you to be a witness for him, to open your mouth and share the gospel. Be ready and be prepared to shun temptations that come. Do you ever have temptations that come? We all do, don't we? Be ready to shun the temptations that come. Be ready to endure the trials that may come your way. And then another one, a great challenge for us today, be ready and be prepared for the Lord's return as well. Be watching. Be ready. Be prepared because the Lord could come today. You say, well, how do I prepare for that? How do I get ready for that? You have to make certain that you're on your way to heaven. You have to make certain that your eternity with Christ is reserved, it's secured. There's a place that he's gone to prepare for those that have trusted him as Savior. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not prepared. You're not ready for his return. He could return at any moment. As a matter of fact, the way we describe it is this, that Christ's return is imminent. It means it could happen at any moment. It could happen when we snap our finger next. It could happen before this service comes to an end. We do not know when Christ will return, but we need to be ready for it, don't we? We need to be prepared for that. You say, how do I get prepared? Well, you come to the place where you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're going to be prepared, we have to acknowledge the fact that we're sinners. We have to understand that there is a penalty. There is a punishment for those that have sinned. We're all sinners, so there's a punishment. There's a payment that must be paid by the sinner. The Bible tells us what that is, for the wages of sin is death. That means the penalty, the punishment that God says because of our sin is that we're going to be separated from God for all of eternity. So you say, well, how do I get prepared? How am I ready for that? We acknowledge that we're a sinner. We understand there's a punishment for our sin. We can't save ourselves, but God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And he came down here to this earth and he died on a cross for us. And the Bible tells us that he has a gift that he wants to offer us. He's paid the price so that we could receive the gift. He died on the cross so that we could reach out and take that gift. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift he wants to offer you because he's paid the price. You just have to reach out and take it. Who can take it? Whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you ready and are you prepared as a Christian for opportunities that God gives you, for temptations that may come your way, for trials and the valleys and the difficulties of life? But if you're lost today, you're not prepared for eternity. You're not prepared for God's coming. And I trust that if God's speaking to your heart today, you'll be prepared for the coming of our Savior. You'll be prepared for the time when the Bible says he'll split the skies. And all those that have trusted him as Savior will get to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great challenge that David leaves for us. When God called him to do something, he was ready to do it. When God called him to do something, he was prepared to do it. And the same challenge goes out for us today. Let's be prepared for the challenges and the opportunities that God gives us in our life. I want to ask you today, by way of application for the message today, we talked about the enemies of God. We talked about the enemies of God's people, and we relayed that to the illustration of our adversary today, the devil. Let me ask you, by way of application this morning, are you getting victory over your enemies today? Are you getting victory over your enemy, the devil? Are you getting victory over the enemy of sin, the world and the flesh that desires that we give in to that temptation and we sin? Are you getting victory today? There may be somebody today that would need to confess something to the Lord and say, the enemy's overcoming me. I'm not overcoming the enemy. And to ask God for his help today. Remember, we're talking about David persevering and overcoming his enemy. Are you getting victory over your enemies today? Or are you listening to the lies of Satan? Are you listening to the lies and the discouragements of this world when it entices us with the things that it has to offer? But those pleasures, as the Bible say, they're only pleasures for just a season. They don't give lasting hope. They don't give lasting joy or satisfaction or happiness. Let's not listen to the lies of the devil. Let's not listen to the lies of the deceiver. Are you living today powerless because of fear and discouragement that stands in the way? Or are you following the Lord? Are you yielding to Him? Are you obedient to Him? Are you listening to what He'd have for you to do? And lastly, are you prepared? Are you ready for whatever it is that God sends your way? Are you prepared? Are you ready for eternity? If your time on this earth, how would you answer this question? If your time on this earth comes to an end, would you with confidence, with great hope, not in yourself, but in what Jesus says He's done for you, would you be able to say, I'd spend eternity with Christ in heaven? If you don't know that for sure today, the Bible tells you you can know for sure. There's some that say, well, I hope that, or I might know that. No, you can know that. And the Bible tells us. So are you prepared for eternity today? How would you answer those questions in your heart today? Father, I pray as we bring our message to a close this morning,